Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week.
Our scripture reading today comes from 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Become mature. Be encouraged. Be of the same mind. Be at peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. Lord God, you love us and you delight in us. You are with us always. We thank you for promising your peace to all those who draw close to you. Let us never forget that we serve the author of love and of peace. Help us to reflect your character to each other within our church body and throughout the world. Lord, we want to display the same mercy, grace, and generosity to each other that you display to us. Help us to strive for maturity within our individual lives and encourage the maturity of our brothers and sisters. Help us to be unified by our common love for you so that we may show the world your way of peace. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much. You may be seated. So I want to start today with just a little bit of trivia and just ask you to think, what is the germiest thing that we commonly touch in public places? Okay, what is the germiest thing that you touch in a public, in a common area? So when I first heard this, I thought, well, maybe it's that little rubber rail down an escalator. You know, those seem pretty nasty, you know, when you go to the airport. Or my guess was also the men's room, the little flusher toilet thing. I mentioned in the first service how many guys had learned to flush with their foot, and most of the guys kind of went like this, and a lot of ladies go, "You do what? Yeah, I don't understand that." But that's one of the first things I taught my sons, is like the Karate Kid, you know, flushing the toilet with your foot. Actually, the germiest thing that you touch in a public place is the handle at the gas pump. Regularly, there's found more E. coli and salmonella and all those nasty things on the gas pump at QT, which presents a real problem, okay? You need what is in there. It is absolutely, it's a must-have. You must have that fuel. It is absolutely needed, but whereas it's a must-have, it's also messy to touch. So now I want you to keep that idea of must-have and messy, and I want you to just put it right here for just a moment. We're going to come back to it. And I want to talk for a minute about the church. What is the church? Church is not a building. Church is not budgets. It's not seating capacity. All those are tools of a church, but the church is people. Church is a group of people who follow Jesus and the way of Jesus together. Hopefully you've heard me say that a ton of times. The church is just people who follow Jesus and the way of Jesus together. So here's the choice you have, is at what level you interface with the group of people who follow Jesus and the way of Jesus together. Some of you are perfectly happy to be a part of the crowd. Now, there's nothing wrong with that because a crowd is kind of safe. You can't really say that you're a part of a church because these are people you just do church with, not people you do life with. You know, you're just kind of a face here, and some of that's comfortable. You like to be just a little bit anonymous, especially if you're an introvert. Being a part of the crowd is safe. But there's another level at which to be involved in a church, and that is to be a part of a community. Not people you just do church with, but people you do life with, that in the middle of the night, in that desperate situation, or when you've got something really great to share, these are the people that you are most connected with at a very deep, unexplainable, spiritual level. But here's the problem. Church is absolutely essential. It's critical, but it's also contaminated. It is a must-have, but also if you spend any time with people, you know that it's messy. It's like that gas pump at QT. We've got to have that. It fuels our life, but also there's just some really messy things that are involved in being around people. So let's take those categories. Let's talk about how meaningful and how critical community is for us. Randy Frazee has done a lot of great writing on community, and he talks about their first family dog. He bought a purebred beagle, raised it from a puppy, and about a year after it was grown, they decided to go on their first family vacation. So they dropped it off at a pet motel He said this pet motel was nicer than any motel I stayed in as a kid. You know, had TVs and schedules, and you know, they'd walk the dog several times a day. All right, so if you need me to take care of your dog, don't talk to me. I won't take care of your dog. But if you have a cat you want me to take care of, I'll take care of your cat. And it won't cost you a thing. All right. Somebody said there's 1,000 ways to skin a cat, and all of them are fun. All right. So back to reality. So did somebody just boo me? I want to forgive you because I'm more like Jesus than you. So they take this dog off to the doggy motel. They come back a week later. They pick up the dog. On the way home, they're all petting the dog, all the kids, and just huge clumps of hair are coming off the dog. They get home. They call the vet. They're concerned. Randy Frazee says that the vet just told him, your dog's going to be fine. It's just stressed because it's been so lonely. Here's what he says. If a dog starts to fall apart after just 7 days of being robbed of community, how much more is community a necessity for humans who are created in the image of God for fellowship? We were designed by God physically, emotionally, spiritually to require community for our health and well-being. Community is a must-have. It is absolutely critical, but it's also contaminated. Where it says a must-have, it's also kind of messy. So in dealing with this message series that we're going to do this month, I wanted to come up with a title that was realistic but not too negative. So people are the worst, but they're still the best. And I started thinking about where people are most irritating. People are very irritating at the movies. People are irritating at Walmart. They're irritating in line. They're irritating online. But mostly people are irritating when you travel. You just feel bad for this poor guy. Here he's just trying to read his paper and this girl's kicking the seat behind him. People are the worst, but they're also the best. People are messy, but we absolutely must have them in our lives. So for the next month, we're going to talk about community. And we're going to do so within the context of just a single verse. Now, we're going to do more than just talk about this verse. We're going to use it as a launching pad into other characteristics. But I want you to think about this. Paul writes to the Corinthians. In fact, in the middle of the New Testament, there's 1st and 2nd Corinthians, rather lengthy letters. If you were to walk into ancient Corinth, as you entered in the city limits, the sign would say, what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. That's the kind of city that it was. So some of those things had started to leach into the church. Some of those cultural norms had begun to penetrate into the church. So Paul sends a lot of commands. Some are corrections, some are compliments, but he gets down to the end of it all, and I don't know how many times I've read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, but I've never paid attention to this verse until just a few months ago, and he says this, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, become mature, be of the same mind, be at peace, be encouraged, be of the same mind, be at peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. What Paul says here at the end of all the commands, all of the cajoling, all of the corrections, all of the compliments, he says, I want you to remember the essential elements of what it's really like to be a community, what it's really like to be a church. So there are people who look out for counterfeit money. In fact, that was the original purpose of the Secret Service, was not to guard the president, but to guard the integrity of currency. And people who look for counterfeits, you know what they do? They don't study counterfeits. They study the real deal. They spend their time becoming intimately familiar with everything about legitimate currency. And in fact, you can even do this yourself. There are three things you need to learn to do. You touch it. Money has a very unique feel to it. And if you ever touch a counterfeit, it feels just a little off, but it's off. Some bills now have holograms where you not only touch it, but you tilt it, and you can see that hologram. It lets you know if it's the real deal. And then, last thing you can do is you can also look through it, and you see that ghostly image, that watermark of whatever person is on the front of the bill. You touch it, tilt it, look through it. Paul, what he does here is he says, I want you to see the characteristics of authentic community. When it's operating as it should, when it's the real deal, here's the way it looks. Here's the authentic thing. And I love, and we're going to walk through these characteristics this next month, but I love that he starts with joy. Rejoice. Listen, I refuse to serve a church that doesn't know how to laugh. In fact, just a little secret. There's a person here, not going to tell you who they are. But in my time here, they have never cracked a smile or never laughed. So I've made a deal with myself that I will not leave this church until that person smiles or laughs. The way things are going, I'm going to be here forever. Right? I don't want to be a part of a church that doesn't know how to laugh and to experience joy. In fact, when Mexico beat Germany in the World Cup, they won with one goal. They beat them 1-0. When that goal was scored, now I'm not making this up, you're going to think this is a joke, this is not. When that goal was scored, seismologists in Mexico City, they felt an earthquake. They registered an earthquake. It turns out there was no tectonic activity. Get this, it was all the people in Mexico City jumping up and down that actually registered on the Richter scale. That is the power of joy. And so I think of all people on the planet, we ought to be the most joyful. Now think about this. What do we have to be joyful about? We have to be joyful about who God is. God is not a God of wrath. He's not a God of indifference. He's not a God of fairness. He's a God of grace. It means God just does this. He goes, you need a second chance? You got it. You need a third chance? You got it. He's just giving out chances over and over again that no matter how many times we mess up, we never exhaust his love. We have the fact that we can rejoice in being with one another. I look around this room, and I only not only see your faces, I see people who used to sit here. 18 years, some of you have been here a lot longer. But I see good friends who I know are now with the Lord. And I think, what a privilege it was to do life with them. Why do we wait for somebody to die to say that? Just to look around at each other and say, we get to do life with this person. I don't even know their name until today. They finally told me their name, you know. But we get to do life together. Most of all, we rejoice because of who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ has removed the guesswork from God. We don't have to guess. We don't have to make things up. We know exactly who God is when we look at Jesus Christ. So a couple of weeks ago, I went on a family cruise. Our middle child graduated high school. So, you know, when I graduated high school, my dad gave me a thumbs up. Now when somebody graduates high school, we take them on a cruise, right? Actually, it was just an excuse to go on a cruise. The part I hate most about the cruise, and a lot of things I love, but at the end of the day, y'all gather in the theater, and the cruise director is there, and he says, oh, are y'all having a great time? And everyone goes, ugh. Because some people have had too much sun. Some people have had too much to eat. My wife had too much to drink, you know. I said that in the first service. It just kind of happened in the first service. And so I thought, well, I'm already in trouble. I might as well use it in the second service. I mean, I want there to be joy in my church because there won't be joy around the house later today. And I could use a ride home if anybody is kind of going that way. But it was this, everyone having a great time, oh, and he would try to soup us all up into this artificial enthusiasm. I do not like that. So I'm not going to stand up here and say, aren't we all joyful? But if we really understood what all we have to enjoy in life, church would be the most joyful place on the planet, but the truth is, it just is kind of like every other organization we're a part of. Most of the time, I think there's pockets of authentic joy, but most of the time we just kind of, it's kind of like any other club we belong to. We should be people of joy, and we should focus on that in an unashamed way. So let me ask this question, why don't we experience joy? I think part of it is cultural. We've been taught from a very young age to be an individual and to do life for ourselves, and that individualism to a point is good, but it taken to an extreme, it can leave us lonely. One writer says that we are intimacy impaired. Another writer says we're not homo sapiens, we're solo sapiens. We're trying to do life on our own. Isn't it interesting, though? When Jesus taught us to pray, he said, Our Father, not my Father, our Father. There's some parts of God that we can only experience in community. And I'd even go so far as to say this, that if you refuse to be a part of community, you refuse to continue growing in your relationship with Christ. I'm not saying that to put guilt on anybody. It's just the way it is. We need other people to push us along to help us to grow. We can't do it by ourselves. So loneliness is a factor, our culture. Also, busyness is a factor. Okay, I want you to imagine you leave here in a few minutes. You're going to drive home after church today. And you look down and you have no brake pedal. In your car, there's only the gas pedal. I want you to imagine what your drive home would be like if you only had the gas pedal. For some of you, you're thinking it'd be no different than my normal drive home. Just go. But most of us, it would be terrifying that I could pick up speed, but I'd have to measure my inertia. I wouldn't be able to stop exactly when I wanted to. Our culture knows only the gas pedal. We've taken the brake pedal, ripped it out, throw it away. Busy all the time. And you discover this especially when you have kids. And maybe here in a few weeks we'll talk about how do you decide as a family what you do and what you don't do. But culture will not tell you to slow down. And so what happens is we begin to cut things that we know are important but are not urgent. So I've had legitimate, well-meaning followers of Jesus say, I'm not coming to church on Sunday because Sunday is my only day to sleep in. And don't tell me you haven't thought it too. I've thought it, right? I thought it this morning when, oh, it'd be great to sleep in. But what makes sense in the short term really doesn't pay off in the long term. Because then when something happens, you have no one there. People often ask me, especially around a funeral, what do people without a church do? How do they handle tragedy like this without a church? My only answer is they don't handle it well. Because they don't have a community around them. So there's loneliness, there's busyness. Let me handle one. This is a little close to home for anybody in here. People have hurt us in the church before. Now, if you're honest and you haven't hurt the church, so the last place on the planet where it should be hurt, I'm going to disagree with you. Let me stop you right there. Hurting people hurt people. Hurting people who are hurting, they are going to hurt other people. And I know this church, and I know any church I've ever served, it's filled with hurting people. So, you know, not that that makes an excuse, but we should just expect whenever a group of people are together, there's going to be some hurt. So here's where I'm going to put it all on you. I don't know what somebody did to hurt you, or if they hurt you, or what they did, any of that. All I know is the problem is not theirs, it's yours. Because one of the values we hold as followers of Jesus is forgiveness. And if we refuse to forgive somebody, it's not about what they did anymore. It's about your opportunity to practice that hardest of spiritual practices. And I'm not saying it's easy. I'm saying it's essential. Henry Nouwen put it this way. Forgiveness is the name we give to love among those people who practice love imperfectly. Forgiveness is the name we give to love among people who practice love imperfectly. So there's all these reasons of why we unplug from community. We're lonely. We're busy. We've been hurt. That list could go on and on and on. Let me add one to it. Legalism. Legalism will suck the joy out of a church. Because what we end up doing is we make a lot of rules. And don't say we don't do this. We often tell people, you know, if you don't belong to my brand of Christianity, you're not really a Christian. Or you don't follow this rule or this rule or this rule, you're not really on my level of Christianity. We do it. Problem is that we make a lot of rules. We end up relating to rules and not relating to God. We end up relating to rules and not relating to the ruler. And it's only in a relationship with God that we discover joy. So I'm going to give you an illustration in terms of opposites. Paul's writing here to Corinth. What happens in Corinth stays in Corinth, right? He's saying you've got to rejoice. You've got to be people of joy, even in a messy world. As a counterpoint, I would take you to the church at Galatia. Now, if that sounds familiar, Paul wrote a letter to the church at Galatians as well, at Galatia. A little backstory here, and I'm just going to use one line from what he says in the book of Galatians. A little backstory. Paul hadn't planned to go to Galatia, but he fell ill and he ended up there. He shared the gospel. He talked about faith in Christ and the grace of God. People embraced the gospel. So when he writes to the church at Galatia, he says this. He says, "My illness was an opportunity. If you could have done so, you would have ripped out your own eyes." In fact, he says, "You would have dug out your own eyes." What in the world is he talking about? Well, the best we can guess is Paul's illness was an eye ailment. And people were saying things like, if you could take out your eyes, I would give you mine. Right? So we don't know this for sure, but that could have been Paul's thorn in the flesh, this ongoing chronic eye issue. We don't know. It doesn't really matter. But here now, a few years later, Paul had been to Galatia. "We would give you our eyes." Now, these people had come in and said, if you really want to be a Christian, you have to obey all of the Old Testament law. You have to be circumcised. They brought in all this legalism. And so when Paul writes to them, he asks them a very forthright question. What happened to all your joy? I just want to put that question in front of us today. And I'm not saying we don't have joy. I'm asking you in your community groups to say, are we really being people of joy among the people you do life with here at First Tulsa, or just our church at large? Are we really people of joy? Here's what I know. Joy is a fragile thing. I've seen it happen to groups. I've seen it happen to leadership groups where one person comes in who's negative, who complains, who always has drama, and they suck the joy out of a group. And that group never recovers. Sir Elton John was right. It's funny how one insect can damage so much grain. Joy is a very fragile thing. And if you're a leader in this church at any level, what I would say is guard joy. Guard it in your own heart. I think one of the most important questions we can each ask ourselves is, am I a negative person? And if you are, there's only two people who can fix that. That's you and the Lord. But to be people that contribute joy, and when somebody else comes along and compromises that, you say, you know what? There might be some issues, but we are called to be people of joy. Save the drama for your mama. My kids hate it when I say that, and my wife really hates it when I say that. There's plenty of other places in the world you can do drama, but not here. Here's a place of joy, and it's a fragile thing. But joy can easily be recaptured. If you've lost it, if you've lost joy, it's something that's so easy to recapture. A lot of stories like this, but I'll use the one from 1993, Boston Globe. The story is about Adele Gayberry. She lived in one of those little houses that you just imagine a Boston neighborhood being, all these little houses kind of stacked up against one another. She had some good neighbors. Grass gets too high, they'd mow the lawn. Mail left on the front stoop, they'd put it in. Great neighbors. But no one realized that she had been lying dead in her house for 5 years. Yeah. They did all the things on the surface. And one neighbor said, "I remember she used to come home, but I was working double shift, and I really didn't have time to talk to her, and so I just asked her not to come over anymore." And that whole neighborhood just began to ask the question after they discovered that. What are we doing here? We're so busy. We're so lonely. What are we doing here? And I would say the same for church. What has happened to our joy? What is doing here? If church is a drudgery, don't go back. Or find a different one. Or make where you are a place of joy. That is what we're commanded to do. What happened to our joy? So it's easy to lose. It's easy to regain. And it's all of our responsibility to cultivate this. All of us are called to be people of joy. And let me tell you what we have most to be joyful about. I'm going to give you one more story. 2011. Two men who lived in the Marshall Islands. I won't say their names because I can't pronounce them. They're fishermen, so they leave their little island and they go out. But when they're way out to sea, their GPS malfunctions. And now they're lost. So they drift around for a week. And finally, they live on what little water they have and what fish they could catch. And finally, they washed up on a little island called Nandic Island. And here's where one of these men made a discovery. Not only were there inhabitants on that island, they nursed them back to health, but that man discovered that his uncle, 50 years earlier, who had been lost at sea, washed up on this same island. Now, he was now dead. He was buried there on the island, but he had married, settled down, and had a family there, and this lost person found family he never knew that he had. Listen, we live in a world without Jesus Christ. And whether the world wants to acknowledge it or not, and I know it sounds narrow, but I think it's also true that without Jesus Christ, we are lost. But then somehow we just kind of wash up onto this island of Christianity, and we walk into a place called the church, and here is where we are to find family that we didn't even know that we had. And that discovery on who God is and who we get to be together ought to make us people of joy. Will you work on this with me? Let me ask that again. Will you work on this with me? Yeah. Let's be... That was still pretty lame, but I'll take it. All right. See, I'm glad you're laughing. Right? Let's be people of joy. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Grow up. Be encouraged. Be of the same mind. Be at peace. And the God of love and peace will be right here with us. Let's stand together and let's pray together today. So, Father, I pray for those who are not involved in community here today, who are just part of the crowd. The next step is very important. It's very difficult, especially for those of us who would identify as introverts, to try to step into community. But it's so essential. It's sometimes people are messed up, but it's where we find meaning. So I pray for those who are part of the crowd that you give them boldness to step into the next phase of their growth. For those who are part of community, I pray that we would be people of joy, that maybe you would loosen us up just a little bit. We should be serious about our faith, but we should also be joyful because of who you are in our lives. Thank you. Without you, we would be lost. Without you, we would be lonely. But with you, we don't have to be either one. Father, thank you for the people that you've brought into our life, and I pray for community and joy here at our church in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.